extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary, when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
What if? Those two words have started some of my favorite journeys. What if 100 days of extraordinary prayer became the tipping point for a move of God that would lead to the number of Christ followers in Central PA doubling by 2030? What if 100 days of extraordinary prayer took the dryness out of your marriage, drained the anxiety from your kids? What if a short-term commitment to extraordinary prayer? And let's be honest, that's what 100 days is. It's a short-term commitment. I mean, how often have you come to the end of the summer and thought, oh, that went fast? I mean, how could summer be over? Well, what if a short-term commitment to extraordinary prayer brought a wholeness to your heart and a sense of God's presence that you never thought would ever be within reach? It's 100 days from now till August 26th. And I have to be honest, I'm about as excited for the summer for this teaching series as I have been in a while. We're planning some prayer opportunities during the 100 days, like a prayer retreat and 24/7 prayer opportunities, 36 hours of prayer at the State Theater, prayer tent, some prayer resources, times of prayer. But honestly, in the end, it's all about you simply adding something extra to whatever your ordinary prayer life is. It's not about becoming someone that we're not. It's not just a short-term, one-time, Herculean effort. It's simply taking our current prayer life and adding something extra, extraordinary. Throughout this 100-day journey, we'll dive into some of the biblical foundations of prayer. We'll talk about listening to the Spirit. We'll talk about using Scripture to pray and getting God's attention when you feel unseen. We'll talk about contending prayer and travailing prayer and digging deep into prayers of gratitude when God seems silent. We'll even dip our toes into warfare prayer. My challenge is simply this: don't settle for ordinary when something extraordinary might await. So where are we going to start? What is the best extra to start our journey? I say it like this: how about if we add a little kid to our prayers? That's prayer 101. Come like a kid. Now, I love kids' prayers. I mean, don't you? Like the story of the little guy who was writing a letter to God, he addressed it, "Dear Howard." When he was asked how he knew that God's name was Howard, he replied, "It's in the Bible. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I mean, hallowed is a tough word for a little kid, but he had the idea right. God wants us to know his name. But it's not just the name. It's the way a kid comes to prayer. Every time I do a baby dedication at Calvary, I read from Matthew 18, where it says in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, "About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child among them, and then he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never even get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" If we don't become like little kids, we can't even get into the kingdom of heaven, which means if we don't become like little kids, our prayers will not get much altitude. But if we humble ourselves, get small like a child, we're on our way to kingdom greatness. See, do you understand? Prayer is less about what you say and how you say it, and more about whether or not you can fit on Father God's lap and talk to God with the ease and the openness of a child to their father. I think our problem when it comes to extraordinary prayer is that we kind of think that we're extraordinary. We get a little bit too big for our britches, and it keeps us from just getting up on his lap and sharing what's on our heart and in our minds. I mean, what if the very best thing you can do for your ordinary prayer life is every once in a while find a child who's small enough that you have to take a knee to look them in the eye And you take the knee and look them in the eye and say, when I grow up, I want to be little just like you. See, kids pray extraordinary prayers. A friend of mine a long time ago was a pastor of a large church in Minnesota called the Church of the Open Door. And the kids there were going through this curriculum that focused on prayer. And they were learning that prayer is conversation with God, which means God speaks to us and we can hear him. Listening for God is part of prayer, right? And by the way, if God doesn't speak today, we're messing people up when we tell them that they can have a personal relationship with God. So weeks later, a mother came in to talk to the kids director about her six-year-old son, because after one of the classes, he'd come home very thoughtful, but kind of concerned. And he finally asked his mom, Mom, what does God's voice sound like? Our teacher said, God talks to us, but I've never heard him. Mom, what does God sound like? Some of us would have to imagine, because we're not really sure, but she did her best to explain to him what the voice of God sounded like. And in the coming days, his concern didn't really go away. It just kind of intensified. I mean, this little guy desperately wanted to hear God speak. His mom was ready to come in and get advice from her church leaders. But before that could happen, her son came running into the kitchen one day, yelling, Mom, it finally happened. I heard it. I heard it. Heard what, dear? I heard God's voice. Oh, and what did it sound like? She asked. Oh, he said, it sounded like a whisper past my heart and out my ears. And you realize, right, when we hear the whisper of God past our heart and out our ears, that is extraordinary prayer. But adding a little kid to our prayers, it's not just about our childlike humility. It's even more so about the fact that we have a Father who delights to be with us. I mean, that's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you've listened to me over the last few years, you know that I come back to these verses over and over again. They've just kind of settled in my soul. I love it in the Living Translation, the Living Bible, and it says this, how we praise God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing because we belong to Christ. Long ago, before he even made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. I love that picture. His unchanging plan, Paul says, has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus to die for us. And I love this last phrase, and he did this because he wanted to. And I've come back to these verses over and over again in the last few years, long ago. I mean, before creation was even a gleam in Father God's eye, he loved you. He chose you. He created you in his image. He fashioned your heart with his heart as a model. In Christ, you are without fault in God's eyes. You are, if you are a Jesus apprentice, God doesn't just see your as-is life. He sees your as-will-be life. Your heart being fashioned more and more into the likeness of the heart of Jesus. And you're part of the family. You're part of the family of God. It's been his unchanging plan to adopt us by sending Jesus to die for us. And he did this, why? Because he had to? No, because he wanted to. I mean, let that settle in. He wanted to. You're covered in his love. While you lie in bed on the verge between sleep and worry, he's for you. What your heart feels as you watch your child sleep in and realize you would do anything you could to see them become all they can be, that's his heart for you. You're not a have-to task on his to-do list. You are relentlessly pursued with an indiscriminate love, and all your mess and chaos and all your unfaithfulness and doubt, with all your anxiety and failures, God loves you more than you can imagine. You know, all my kids are gone from home, and I joke about wanting them out of the house and having my grandkids call me Pastor Dan or PD instead of Papa Dan. But if you know me, you know that I delight in my kids. I delight in my grandkids. Any day with them is a pretty good day. I delight in them, not because they're good enough, but because they're my kids. And my kids are in here. There's probably never been a day when they fully measured up to my hopes and dreams, because I have great hopes for them, but that doesn't change where they are for me. It's always right here. And if there's any reason they like being with me, it's because they know they're right here. Listen, God loves you like that. He really does. Jesus made it so clear in the way that he lived and loved and gave and died. He really does. You know, we talk quite a bit about revival and awakening at Calvary. And I just need to make sure that you understand it's not God who needs to be awakened. God's heart does not need to be revived. The goal of our extraordinary prayers this summer is not to make so much spiritual noise that God will finally wake up and take notice. I mean, I realize there are a handful of psalms that cry out for God to rouse himself from his slumber, cries from people who feel unseen and wonder if God has forgotten them. The groans of those who ache because God seems silent. And God welcomes our doubts and our emotions, but what they felt did not define reality. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He works the night shift. You are not unseen. You are not forgotten. His heart is for you always. I mean, never for a moment has God's love for you dipped below the red line. It is a never-failing, always-present love. Your circumstances do not define his love. They are defined by his love. And his love, man, it is lavish. It's poured out like Lynn pours out her love on her grandkids and everyone else around her. The way a groom looks at his bride as she comes down the aisle, the fierce sacrificial love of a parent for a child on the run, lavished, relentlessly loved with a fierce love. That is his voice. You hear whispering, child, come home. In Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, Paul describes it as being covered in his love. Man, just let that settle in. We give our hearts to so many distracting, condemning, shaming voices. And just fill your heart with Father's voice of love. He sees you. His hand is with you. His heart is for you. And when you come in prayer to him, you're already covered in his love. You don't have to earn it. Your goal, listen to me, your goal is not to try to convince God to bless you. Do you realize how much energy it takes to work up the desire to pray when we think that our primary goal always in prayer is to convince God to bless us? Listen, if you've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus, when it comes to prayer, just relax. Stop striving. Sometimes we make prayer so complicated, and there are depths to prayer that I may never fully explore or understand because there are depths to God that will ever be mysterious to me. But there's also meant to be a simplicity and an ease to prayer that is the ease of a son or a daughter talking to their daddy. So stop trying to earn it. We don't come into his presence because we earn it. We come in because he loves us. We come in because it's home. Stop trying to convince him to bless you. He's already decided to bless you. He's just waiting for you to come close. Some of you have heard this story years ago when my son Josh was still a little kid. He was sitting in church listening to me preach, and he was asking Lynn all kinds of questions about what I was saying. He was our question-asking kid, and finally she said, Josh, shh, I'm missing everything Daddy is saying. And so he was quiet for a while, And at some point, Lynn looked over at him, and he had his head in his hands like this. And so she just reached over and scratched his back. And in an instant, he looked up, huge grin on his face, and whispered to him, Mom, do you know what just happened? I prayed, God, if you really hear my prayers, would you make my mom reach over and scratch my back in 2 minutes and 10 seconds? And I counted, and right when I got to 130, you reached over and scratched my back. I just said, what kind of God does that? But a God who is our Father, who delights in us. Do you understand? If you are a Jesus follower, you are his kid, already blessed, covered in his love, and adopted into his family. And that's how we add a little kid to our prayers. I mean, sometimes we just need to imagine ourselves climbing up into his lap and being with him. Don't be too big for that. Or maybe you need to imagine yourself sitting with him next to a campfire. Whatever you do with your dad, you don't even have to talk. Just sit there. He already knows your list, and he's already decided to bless you in the best way possible. Now, I know, I know. Some of you wrestle with a God who will answer Josh's little prayer, but be so disturbingly silent with yours. And I know, I do. I know that some of you had fathers that left you wondering if you even want God to be your father. And we'll get to more of that this summer. We will. But in the midst of your wrestling, I still have to tell you, this is where it starts. Our prayers will always be less than ordinary until we know that he's our father. Extraordinary prayer starts when we climb up into his lap, adopted into his family, covered in his love. Extraordinary prayer starts there. So start with Father. See, this has been the hallmark of prayer since Jesus came. This is the entry point to extraordinary prayer. You're part of the family. That's how you come in. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, it says that once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this is the only recorded time when the disciples said, "Teach us something. Teach us something that you're doing. Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, okay, when you pray, say Father. And then he gave them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And that prayer, the requests in that prayer are not so different from the standard Jewish prayers of Jesus' day. The requests, in fact, are remarkably similar to a Jewish liturgical prayer, the Kaddish. One big difference, one huge difference. And it's that word, Father. That the Aramaic word that Jesus used was Abba. Abba and Imma, mom and dad. In fact, one New Testament scholar wrote years ago, with the help of my assistants, he said, I've examined the prayer literature of ancient Judaism, and the result of this examination was that in no place in this immense literature is the invocation of God as Father to be found. Abba was an everyday word. It was a homey, family word. No Jew dared address God in this manner. And yet Jesus did. And he empowered his disciples to speak with God in the same familiar and trusting way. In fact, if we look at Jesus' example, we would have to believe that all of his names for God, Father is his favorite. In the Old Testament, God was called Father 7 times. Whole Old Testament, 7 times. Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times. In the Sermon on the Mount alone, the Gospels record over 200 times that Jesus called God Father. God is our Father. In Jesus' day, those words were revolutionary. Never before had that been the primary way of viewing God, but it shaped everything Jesus said and did, especially his prayer life. And then this amazing thing happens. He passes it on to us. I mean, not only Jesus, not only my Father, Jesus says, your Father, he's your Abba, he's your Papa, he's your Daddy God. See, prayer may at times be more than, but it will never be less than an ongoing and ongrowing personal relationship with your Father God. So perhaps adding a bit extra to our ordinary prayers might start when we begin to pray Papa prayers. I love what Bing Hunter says in his book on prayer. He says, we tend to view prayer as a process of gathering information about God and practicing certain techniques. But prayer is interpersonal communication between two individuals. In Scripture, he wrote, it matters far less how, when, and what you say as it does how well you know him to whom you pray. And Jesus says, from now on, you know him as Father. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls our worship and our prayers and our whole outlook on life, Packer said, it means we do not understand Christianity very well at all. I mean, what if nothing is more important this summer to the vitality of our prayer life than simply knowing, believing deeply that God is our Father? Now, that's why Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, you can read the whole thing later. We're only going to just barely dip into it. But Matthew 6 is more of a primer on knowing God than it is on the techniques of prayer. I mean, these 11 verses are full of God. At first, Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 5 through 6. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. And then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. Now, the hypocrites whom Jesus describes here were actually very religious people. I mean, they were good churchgoers of their day. Why did they do what they did? At least to some extent, and there may have been good motivations also, but at least to some extent, Jesus said it was because they wanted to be known publicly in a certain way. But in their desire to be known in that way, they missed knowing God. You know, I'm sure none of you ever do this, but every once in a while, I discover that one of my friends on Facebook is friends with someone that I wish I knew, right? In fact, every once in a while on Facebook, I'll ask to be a friend of that friend of a friend that I wish I knew, and invariably, they ignore me. They're just not interested in knowing me. But they're not God. God is not just a friend of a friend of a friend. They're not my father. Listen, my kids don't need an appointment to talk to me. For my kids, it's whenever, whatever, come on in. And the Father loves when we come. And you know what He really loves? He loves it when we come because we just want to be with Him. Just want to be with Him. Back when my kids were still kids for a while, whenever I'd go on a trip, I'd bring them a gift when I came back, you know, a toy or something. I remember the first time I forgot to get a gift. I got home and they came running. "What'd you get me, Daddy? What'd you get me?" And I said, "I got you me." I said, "This time I'm your gift." You should have seen their faces fall. Listen again to Jesus' words in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that's all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you." And how will He reward us? This is so key. See, the treasure of God is God. And when we treasure the moments that we spend alone with God, He rewards us, He blesses us with more God. See, the reward of prayer is God. But that all takes time, doesn't it? And maybe even this summer, that's the simple extra that you need to put into your ordinary. Not legalistically, but you just need to put more time. I mean, is there anything in our lives that we truly value that does not get our time? How much time are you giving to God? This is the extra that God has already whispered into my heart. "Dan, I want more of your time." And here's the deal. If God does not get my time, He does not have my heart. And if He does not have my heart, my prayer life will never be more than ordinary. If I want to put some extra into my ordinary, I need to make God my first thing. Make God your first thing in prayer. If we're living for an audience of one, and that one is a Father in heaven who loves us more than we can imagine, then we'll make God our first thing. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that, Dan?" Well, I mean that we will want to be with Him even more than we want to get stuff from Him. We'll love the giver of the gifts more than we love the gifts of the giver. So when it comes to prayer, is God your first thing? I mean, if God is my first thing, then everything else in the world at best is a second thing, right? So ask yourself, do second things get more of my prayer time than my first thing? I mean, mentally check through your prayer list. How much time do we spend asking God for more stuff to make things better, to change things, versus just asking God for more God? Is God my first thing? And there's so much more in Jesus' teaching, even just right here in Matthew 6 on prayer. But I want to close with this thought. You don't have to convince God. He's already decided to bless you. He's just waiting for you to come close. Because more of God is God's greatest blessing. This weekend is Pentecost Sunday. When we gather Sunday evening at Harvest Fields, we'll be celebrating that day when the whole small church, like 120 people, the whole small church was together and praying, and it became the day that saw the birth, the beginning of the church. And if you know the story from the book of Acts, you know that it was an extraordinary beginning. You have the death and resurrection of Jesus, followed by 40 days with the risen Christ, where at times at least He's teaching them about the next chapter of the kingdom of God. And all of that culminated in Jesus' instruction to wait for the promise of the Father. And what was the promise of His Father? It was the gift of His Spirit for us. The promise of the Father was the gift of more of the Father. Can I say that again? The promise of the Father was the gift of more of the Father, His ever-present Spirit with them. And so they prayed. 120 of them prayed for 10 days in the upper room, and the reward of their prayer was more of God than they had ever before experienced. It describes it this way in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house. It filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And if you read further in Acts 2, you realize that all of this commotion drew a crowd, and they shared Jesus with the crowd, and 3,000 people were baptized that day, added to the church. Because when we get more of God, it's like we can't help but give more of God to others. God just overflows out of us. Let me close with one last kid's prayer. Tina Blessett's 9-year-old son, Austin, was having his tonsils removed. And before the surgery, the anesthesiologist came in to start an IV. And the doctor was wearing this kind of cool surgical cap covered in colorful frogs. And Austin loved that frog hat. And when the doctor started to leave, Austin called out to him, "Hey, wait." The doctor turned and said, "Yeah, buddy, what do you need?" "Do you go to church?" Austin asked. "No," the doctor admitted. "I know I probably should, but I don't." And Austin then asked, "Well, are you saved?" And chuckling a little bit nervously, the doctor said, "Well, I guess not, but after talking to you, maybe it's something I should consider." Pleased with that response, Austin said, "Well, you really should, because Jesus is great." "I'm sure he is, little guy," the doctor said, and he quickly made his exit. When Austin's surgery was finished, the anesthesiologist came into the waiting room to talk to his mom. He said, "Mrs. Blessed, I don't usually come down and talk to the parents after a surgery, but I just had to tell you what your son did." Oh boy, she thought, what did that little rascal do now? The doctor explained that he had just put the mask on Austin when her son signaled that he needed to say something. So the doctor removed the mask, and Austin blurted out, "Wait a minute, we have to pray." The doctor told him to go ahead, and so Austin prayed. Austin prayed, "Dear Lord, please let all the doctors and nurses have a good day. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the frog hat get saved and start going to church. Amen." The doctor shook his head and told Austin's mom how much that prayer had touched his heart. He said, "You know, I was so sure that he was going to pray that his surgery went well, but he didn't even mention his surgery. He just prayed for me. And I just had to come and let you know what a great little guy you have." A few minutes later, a nurse came to take Tina, Austin's mom, to post-op, and she had this big smile on her face as they walked to the elevator. The nurse said, "There's something you should know. Some of the other nurses and I have been praying for that doctor for a long time. After your son's surgery, he tracked a few of us down to tell us about Austin's prayer, and he said to us, 'Well, I guess you got me. If that little boy could pray for me when he was about to have surgery, then I think maybe I need his Jesus too.'" Now, sometimes we make it so complicated. Like prayer is the tax code, and it won't work till you understand it, and you're never going to understand it. When really what God wants to do through prayer is just to make us feel at home in his love. Like little Austin felt at home in God's love, so much so that he didn't even have to pray for surgery. See, Papa prayers are all about feeling at home in God's love, knowing that whether I show up or not, he's waiting for me, knowing that the greatest reward of prayer to God is more of God, and knowing, like little Austin, that when we get more God, we can't help but want to give more God to others. So here's my challenge. For the first 14 days of 100 days of extraordinary prayer, from now till we gather again on June 2nd, because we won't meet in person on Memorial Day weekend, but I can't imagine a better weekend, kind of this vacation holiday weekend, to give you this challenge. So here's my 2-week extraordinary challenge. These first 14 days of 100 days of extraordinary prayer, ask for nothing more of your Father and the Spirit. Ask for nothing more than more of your Father and the Spirit for you and your hashtag. All the other requests, God knows your list. You don't have to worry about it. It's not like it's going to be forgotten. But for 14 days, all through the time, ask for nothing more than more of your Father and more of His Spirit, not just for you, but for you and your hashtag, for you and someone else. Give God some extra time, in fact, and ask Him for some extra God. Father God, I thank you that you are our Father, that that's not just an honorific title that we give you, that really you see us as your children, your kids, your sons, and your daughters. And when we come in prayer, we come as a part of your family, with a seat at the table, having a conversation with you. And God, I pray that for each and every person who takes this 14-day challenge to not ask for all the other stuff that we've been praying for, to let you take care of that for a couple of weeks, and only in all of our prayers to just ask for more of you and more of your Spirit, more of your presence for us and for the people around us, people in our neighborhood, people in our hashtag, maybe people in our family. God, would you hear our prayers? Draw us into your family even deeper. Draw us into your heart even deeper. Give us more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.